Thank you, Mr. Summers, and good afternoon, everyone. Well, the God we worship is a very loving and kind being, and we're very thankful for that. God reveals His truth to us. He gives us a reprieve from our sins. He gives us His Holy Spirit. Then He gives us the promise of eternal life in His family. As a small foretaste of life in His family, God very kindly does not require us to be alone, but He places us amongst the called out ones, the ecclesia. He places us in His family in the making here on earth. In other words, He places us in His church. And though we may sometimes fall short and lack appreciation for the great gift of the church, our local congregation, Christ promised that He would build His church, and that it would always be here to guide and to protect and to love His people. And one of the great benefits that God gives His church is organization and leadership. I'd like to take the next few minutes to discuss with you the topic of organization in God's church, within His family in development. If you turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 4. It is kind of God to give us order and organization in His church. He has placed it here for our good. And while God's government is staffed by fallible human beings, it is a system that has effectively served the people of God for nearly 2,000 years. As you know, it began with Christ calling 12 apostles. And they were to oversee the church. Turn with me here to Acts 4, verse 32. Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. Early church history. It says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and soul." I hope that describes us today as well. United in our understanding of the Scripture. United in our beliefs. United in our desire to see the gospel preached around the world, united in love for one another. It says, "Those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common," certainly willing to share. Some people think, well, this was just a commune, and that's not what's really being described. What's being described is the exact opposite of a, could I be frank, snotty four-year-old who says, "That's what? Mine." You need something? I'll share what I've got. That's the attitude being described here. Verse 33, "And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them." Verse 34 now. "Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold." Now pause for a second. You can see that some that had extra were willing to sell their extra land or properties so that they could support and help others. A tremendous giving spirit. It says they sold these things and brought the proceeds. Who did they bring them to? The point we're going to make is that order and organization was a part of the church of God from the very beginning. The very beginning of the church. Verse 35. And it says they laid them, or the proceeds, at the apostles' feet. At the apostles' feet. In other words, there was organization to both fund the work of God and to care for the brethren. They laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated "son of encouragement," I would guess that Barnabas was likely the very first one to come up with this idea. And it was so encouraging to think, here's a way to care for God's people. They named him the son of encouragement. It says he was a Levite, of the country of Cyprus, and having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So it wasn't just look around and see who has a need. It was assumed that the apostles would have an understanding of the congregation that was developing and how to best serve it. So it was brought to the apostles. And as the church grew, it became very obvious that simply the system was being overwhelmed. There was too much going on. Turn to Acts chapter 6. Too many people to keep track of. And 12 apostles pretty quickly ran out of the ability to supervise the entire operation as God was blessing the church with thousands of converts during this time. So to properly divide responsibilities, God led the apostles to institute another office of service and organization in the church to be sure God's people were cared for properly. Today we refer to that office as the office of deacon. Up to this point, there was one office in the church, and that was apostle. Now, the office of deacon is led by God to be instituted in his church. Acts chapter 6 in verse 1. Now, in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. So what was the situation here? These were all converts to Christianity from the Jewish community. Some in the Jewish community were Hebrews, Jewish in background and Jewish in culture. Hellenists were Jews who were more Greek in culture. And for whatever reason, their widows were neglected. I doubt that it was intentional. There's no indication that this happened on purpose. But again, you take care of the folks that you're most familiar with, and it had grown to the point, well, who would the Hellenists more likely be? They would more likely be the ones who were traveling in from distant places. So you wouldn't be as familiar with them as you would with the folks in your area. So they were being overlooked, and they were not being taken care of properly. So the apostles realized, you know what? It's our fault. It's our fault. We've outgrown our ability to be able to care for God's people. So God led them to a division of responsibilities. And they instituted a new office to be able to care for the physical duties within the church. The 12, verse 2, summoned the multitude of the disciples. They gathered everyone together and said, "It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." These were the men that were directly trained by Jesus Christ. And as much as they could, and frankly, as much as they might want to serve those tables, in other words, serve in the physical responsibilities in the church, it was simply more than 12 men could do. So they said, verse 3, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you men, 7 men. So the apostles decided how many would be ordained to this new office. And they said, "We will give ourselves," well, back up to verse 3, "serve or seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Now pause for a second. There are several things at play here. When they said in verse 2, "It's not meet that we should serve tables," this is where we get the title for this office. Diakoneo is the Greek word, and it means serve tables. It means to be a servant, to be an attendant. It was the term used for domestic servants who would care for the household. It means to serve. It means to wait upon. So literally, a deacon is one who waits on tables, who serves in the physical needs of the church. Thayer's Greek lexicon says it means to provide, to take care of, to distribute the things necessary to sustain life. And then in Acts 6, verse 2, it says to take care of the poor, the sick. Those who administer the office of deacon in the Christian churches serve tables. They take care of the physical needs. So, brethren, seek out seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. We said earlier there was order and organization within God's church. They asked the brethren to give names, and then they would appoint, the apostles would appoint these men to take care of these physical needs within the congregation. Verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. So we begin to see there is a new ordained office of deacon to care for the physical needs of the church, whereas the other office in the church would be one mainly of spiritual instruction and direction. Verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. And so what did they do? They chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. One thing you'll notice is that all of them had Hellenists' names, or at least most of them. Stephen might be an exception there. So it's interesting whom they chose. They set them, verse 6, before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. So, to care for God's people, to have order and organization in the church, an office was established by God in the church at this time. The results, verse 7, then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied and greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of priests were obedient to the faith as well. So what we notice about deacons is that it is an office of service to the brethren, especially to the widows, caring for the physical needs of the congregation. So very early this morning, deacons and others serving with them came to set up the hall, take care of our physical needs here so that we could worship God on His holy day. Another thing you'll notice about deacons is that the names were put forward by the brethren. They know, you know, who is serving you and caring for you. So a pastor today might seek counsel from the brethren as a whole or from a smaller representative sample of the brethren. The third thing you notice about deacons is that apostles did the ordaining with a laying on of hands. It was showing that the apostles retained the right of approval or refusal. In a rare case, it might be that an apostle might know of a serious private or personal issue that might disqualify a candidate. So they asked the brethren to give them names that they then would examine and then appoint. If you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 18 likewise speaks about this office. And it shows that it was not just a man who could organize. That was important, of course, to care for the brethren. But remember, the apostle said we need men full of the Holy Spirit, as well as having a good reputation. So when Paul wrote to Timothy, he reminded Timothy how important those spiritual characteristics were in that office. 1 Timothy 3, verse 8, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money. Verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. So we also look to the deacons to be spiritual leaders in a congregation, spiritually sound themselves. Verse 10, but let these also first be tested, then let them serve as table waiters, we might say, as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. For if those who've served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, in addition to apostles and deacons, The New Testament shows another office of service to the church to organize and care for God's people, to spiritually instruct them, to oversee the congregations. And that office is identified in the scripture as elder or bishop. And those two terms we'll explain because they are interchangeable. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Here in Philippians 1, Paul's writing to the Philippians and he makes just a broad statement at the beginning of the letter. Philippians 1 and verse 1. Paul, Timothy was with him at this time of writing. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. Who else was there? With the bishops and deacons. So he's writing to the saints as well as a special group of saints who were called bishops and others called deacons. We've already talked about the office of deacons, but another group is mentioned here, that of bishops. Now, bishop, the word for bishop in the Greek is episkopos, and it means an overseer. So many translations render this to the overseers and deacons. In my New King James, there's a little number one by the name or by the word bishop. And over in the margin, it says literally overseer. Bishop actually is a really bad translation. It means an overseer, one who oversees the congregation, who has spiritual responsibility to make sure that this congregation of God is going the way that it should, if at all possible. So an overseer, literally, Thayer's says, a man charged with the duty of seeing that things to be done by others are done rightly. A curator, a guardian, or superintendent. So we have another office in the church, that of elder or bishop. Notice Acts chapter 20 in verse 17. Acts chapter 20 in verse 17. We'll begin to show that the office of overseer and elder are one and the same. Those two terms are used interchangeably throughout the New Testament. Acts chapter 20 in verse 17, the apostle Paul was visiting in this area and about to depart. So he wanted to call together the leaders of the congregations to give them some instruction. Acts chapter 20, verse 17, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. So these spiritual leaders were brought together before Paul because he wanted to instruct them. So they're called elders here. The Greek word is not episkopos, what we read earlier. It is presbyteros, from which the word Presbyterian comes. Presbyteros. It means those who presided over assemblies or churches. They did not differ at all from bishops or overseers, and this is evident from the fact that the two words are used indiscriminately, in other words, interchangeably. Notice down in verse 27. Down in verse 27, as Paul is addressing this group of elders or overseers, they're one and the same. He said, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. He taught them well, verse 28. Therefore, he says to these elders, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So again, elders and overseers are one and the same. An elder is an overseer, and an overseer is an elder. Among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, for what purpose? To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So the elders, the overseers, were to shepherd the church of God, to care for them, because they are Christ's property. So elders in the church today do just that. They strive to shepherd the people of God, because they're Christ's property. It's not an elders' church. It is God's church. Overseers and elders are one and the same office, overseeing local congregations. Then turn with me to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. One of the reasons I'm going into such detail is because it's been quite a long time since we've had an ordination. So it's important that we understand the basis of this process. It's not a buddy system. It is a biblical system to serve the people of God. Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. Paul says this to Titus, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking." Get things in order. Things apparently were a bit of a mess or much too loose. And Paul wanted to be sure that Titus did his job to tighten things up. So there is leadership in the church and in local congregations for the good of everyone. But how was he supposed to set things in order? Well, the rest of the verse tells us, "And appoint elders, presbyteros, in every city as I commanded you." So the ideal that the Church of God still to this day looks toward is that there's an elder in every congregation of the Church of God. That's the ideal. Sometimes that may not quite be possible, but that is the basis upon which our church certainly functions. So set things in order by appointing elders so that every group has a loving, guarding shepherd to care for God's people. And then he describes what those elders ought to be like. Here are some flags, we might say, that Titus would look for in deciding whom to ordain as a presbyteros, or an elder, or an overseer, an episcopos. Verse 6, "If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop," that's the word episcopos, again, it's elders, and then a bishop, an episcopos, same term, same word, I should say, same meaning, "for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict." Now, what do we learn about the office of elder that is different from that of a deacon? The elder or overseer, the presbyteros or the episcopos, occupied an office of oversight in the local congregation. They ran the local churches, we might say. Unlike the office of deacon, that was whose names were put forward by the brethren in the congregation, elders were selected. Paul simply said, "Titus, choose. You appoint elders in every city as I have commanded you." So the process of ordaining an elder is different from that of a deacon. In this case, those who currently have oversight in the congregation are to choose. They're selected by the current leadership based upon their fruits, the kind of fruits that Paul wrote Timothy about here. Then we go on to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. It is interesting that the apostles were also elders, as described here by the apostle Peter. So you've heard the phrase before, all Jews are Israelites, but not all Israelites are Jews. Same thing here. All apostles are elders, but not all elders are apostles. Obviously, Peter was both. 1 Peter 5 and verse 1. He writes, "The elders, the presbyteros who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder," presbyteros, a fellow elder, "and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a preacher of the glory that will be revealed." Now their job, elders, here's what you're to do. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, episkopos. Take charge, care for God's people like a shepherd cares for his sheep. And then he says, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you. Shepherds, not sheriffs, we might say. But being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So elders were to be taking the oversight of the flock of God in a loving and shepherding manner. Verse 2 I'd like to read to you in the New International Version. Verse 2 says it this way. "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve." So we have elders in our congregations that fit that bill, that have faithfully served in many cases for decades, caring for God's people. So brethren, God has blessed His church with what we might call these ecclesiastical offices to give His church order and organization and care. So it's no wonder that Paul wrote then what he did in the book of Hebrews in chapter 13. The book of Hebrews, chapter 13, we'll read it first, verse 7. He's wrapping up this important letter to the Hebrews, in other words, to the Jewish converts, to the faith. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. He says, "Remember those who rule over you." Who rule over you. Other translations says, "Remember those who lead you." And what have we seen from previous scriptures? Who has been given that responsibility by God to lead, to oversee the congregation? Well, it's the presbyteros. It's the elders. It's the individuals that God has placed in that office of shepherding His people. The episkopos. "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." So there should be an honor and a respect, obviously, for that office that God has established in His church. And then again down in verse 17, "Obey those who have the rule over you," the overseers, "and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls." Shepherd the flock of God, as Peter said. "For they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." So with all this as background, it all leads up to what we have planned for today. And that is the ordination of an overseer, an elder, a presbyteros. And we're very excited about that. I wanted to take this time to give this more detailed background because many of you have never witnessed an ordination. If I could just see a show of hands, how many in living memory remember an ordination? Okay, about half maybe. How many have never seen an ordination? Okay, very helpful. It may be so long ago that the memory is not particularly fresh. And I wasn't looking at anybody in particular when I said that. But as far as I know, the last elder ordained in this part of our region was about 10 years ago. Not one since then that I'm aware of. So today we're going to ordain one of our own to the office of elder and entrust him with sharing the oversight of God's people, the shepherding, the care of God's people. I also wanted to take time today with this ordination because it may not be of a similar progression that you might be familiar with. And what do I mean by that? Since the time of the 1995 disaster, we might call it, in the worldwide Church of God, for about the last 23 years, if we have witnessed an ordination, it probably followed this basic pattern. A man was baptized. He diligently went about serving God's people. He was recognized as a loving servant. He was ordained as a deacon and continued serving God and his people. And after any number of years of faithful service, it would become apparent to the pastor and others that God was calling one of these men from the office of deacon to the office of elder. So the local pastor, after counseling and consulting with others, would ordain this man an elder. We've often referred to as a local church elder, one that is not employed by headquarters, but one who lives in the area, provides stability and strength, even times when the pastors may be transferred in and out. So they assist in overseeing and caring for the people of God in a local area. Then in more recent years, due to the needs of providing full-time overseers or pastors for our congregations, an elder or others might be asked to participate in the focused mentoring program. And some few of those would then be hired as full-time servants, full-time elders or overseers. Now that has been the context for about the last two decades. But this is not the way it has always been done, nor does it have to be. In the past years, prior to 1995, there was another model, and it's the one that we'll be following today. Prior to 1995, we worked with much younger men, and we're very happy to be doing so again today. If you turn again to 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, this is a chapter that puts a bit of run down the spine of an elder or of a deacon, because it's what we're supposed to be like. We looked for those as described in 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a faithful saying in verse 1. If a man desires the position of a bishop, again, the overseer, the episcopos in this case, he desires a good work. So we looked for young men who had a desire to serve God's people, a good work. Verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but rather gentle, quarrelsome, not covetous, not quarrelsome, not covetous. Verse 4, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a novice, lest he be puffed up with pride and fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So these men were identified by those in positions of responsibility that they either possessed some of these characteristics or clearly had the character so that these characteristics would continue to develop as they matured. They were then evaluated. They were hired into the full-time service of the church and evaluated for a span of months or years to see if the fruit of being called to the office of elder was evident. And we're delighted today to be able to ordain a new elder who has gone through this process. A man whom we feel that God is obviously calling to serve his people as an overseer. And the fruits of his life and the life of his wife have shown that this is the case. So this ordination has been approved by the other pastor in the America, or I should say in the area, who is not currently in America, but who is in the frozen tundra of Canada. All the elders in our church areas who are represented here today have likewise given their assent and approval. Church administration, in other words, the president, Mr. Jim Franks, the operations manager of ministerial services, Mr. Doug Horchek, the ministerial services team, as well as the ministerial board of directors have all approved this ordination and given their assent. So it's exciting for all of us to be a part of that. So at this time, I'd like to call our four other elders to the stage, Messrs. Hawk and Pavlik and Patchinger and Coons. If we could bring all of you forward here, we're going to ask all of our elders to participate in this ordination. And we'd like to call forward, please, Mr. Zach Smith, because we're going to ordain Mr. Smith this afternoon as an elder in the Church of God. Teasing with Mr. Smith before services that since he's so tall, we're probably going to need rotator cuff surgery after ordaining. So come on over. All right, brother, if you please bow your heads. Our great and eternal God, we bow ourselves before your throne on a most precious day, Father, this last day of unleavened bread, picturing our total release from sin and life before you in a completely new and different way. We're so thankful for that symbolism that you've given us through this time. And we're here before you today, Father, on a very special occasion for all of us. It's been some time since we've ordained an elder in this area, this region, and we're very excited about that. But we're especially excited about Mr. Smith and the growth that he has obviously shown in his life, with his wonderful wife and his two beautiful daughters, and another on the way, Father. We're so thankful you brought them to this point in their lives so that they can be of greater service to you and to your people, wherever that may lead them over the coming years. So we ask you now, Father, as we lay our hands upon him, we ask you to set him aside to receive the extra special blessing and help that he's going to need to serve and to shepherd your people, that you would please grant your Holy Spirit to him in a greater way, Father, so that he has the kind of heart that will be necessary to continue to serve you and to serve your people through what will be very good times and what sometimes will be very difficult and discouraging times. We're very thankful for the fruit that you brought forward in his life through your Holy Spirit. We ask you to continue to do so. So please honor our request now, Father, as we ordain him an elder in your very church, the Church of the Living God. And we ask this by and through the authority of our Savior, our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Welcome to the family. All right. After hugs, we asked if we could stand center stage and get a picture. We're hoping that this isn't a real rare event, but my real concern was that the rest of us are getting so old we have to go home right after services. So, come on over. Mr. Summers, if we get more hymn, we'll be going in the right direction.